Aloha, everybody. Thank you for joining us today on such a special day. The special day is that we're here serving the Lord in a church where we gather to serve one God, one Creator. And we're so thankful that you're here. My name is Malala. I'll be the host today. I'm from Kalo TV. And we're so blessed that Pastor JD and Pastor Mac allowed us to come here and really talk about something that's been on my heart for a while. And that is that there's this narrative out there that we are very concerned about. I don't know about you, but if you follow social media, there's a lot of things out there that are not true. And I came upon something in my own family that they were posting, and that's how this all came about, is they posted something, and I thought, wait a minute, why are we here talking about this? You don't know enough information. And when that happened, I called out, reached out to some of my friends. One of them happened to be Pastor JD and Pastor Mac, and here we are today with, on my left, Samuel Gardner. Sorry, I have to get my notes here. Samuel Gardner from Pacific Rim College, and on my right, Pastor Mac from Calvary Chapel Conneaut. Would you give them both a hand here? So I don't know if you guys have spoken publicly before, particularly about the Bible or about what God's word is to you, but there's always a little bit of trying to get it right from what he's trying to communicate to us, and also the enemy tries to come in and tell you how much you're not worthy of even talking about this subject. So can we just pray real quick? I know we just did, but I want to pray for those that are online, those that are here, and for us here, that we just slip into what God would have us do, that we would be open to the Spirit, and we would just allow him to freely roam in our own experiences of the Lord. Can we all do that together? Lord, I thank you for all those that are watching right now. May you touch them in a very special way that they feel a part of this family. We thank you for all that you're doing. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would freely roam here through all of us. Your Holy Spirit would come out and speak through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's start, Samuel. You know, we've been talking a lot about this, and I know you and Mac have been talking a lot about this issue as it relates to the topic that we're going to discuss. Can you just tell us how you relate to this topic?
My name is Samuel. I know my accent doesn't say this, but I'm actually originally from Alabama, a small town called Hueytown. Right down the road, I believe that the Lord's made me to bring unity to the bride of Christ. That there are few things that grieve me more than seeing the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, not together. And even looking at another part and saying, I don't need you. It's like you never say that to your physical body. So how would you say that to the bride of Christ? And the spirit that I see in the air, overarching big thing is division. It's like, you think differently than me about this? I don't need you. You celebrate a different holiday than me? I don't think we can talk anymore. You know what? If you don't believe the same thing as me, unfriend me. And so that's, I believe it grieves the heart of God, and so it grieves me.
How about you, Mac?
Yeah, well, most of you know, from the East Coast, been up and down the Eastern Seaboard most of my life, and then to Guam, and then spent a total of 8 years here in Hawaii, and we love it. We really do. So I did not start off walking with the Lord, obviously. I have a history and a past, a lot of it that I'm not proud about, but it is what it is. It just goes to show God's glory in all of it. I have never been taught how to preach and or teach God's word. I've sat under JD's teaching for about 9 years now, and that's when I really started seeking the Lord about 9 years ago. And that's been a bumpy but blessed evolution in my life. And so for the last 3 years, I've been the assistant pastor here at Calvary Chapel Kaneohe. I have a God-fearing wife, and I'm so glad for that. And I have 6 kids of my own, 4 inherited, and from ages 29 down to 12. I have 30 years almost completed in the military, and believe it or not, I have 47 years of experience in being black.
For real?
You wouldn't know it, right? But no, it's my children, you know, and all the children also that I oversee under God's umbrella that he's given me charge over, that makes this very critical to be able to discuss openly and truthfully, and we need to. And the goal here is we discuss prayerfully, we can unmask some things, or at least get people looking at it from the perspective that will shine on them the truth. And even if they decide to continue down some rebellious, non-profitable road, they do so informed.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, I think the key that when I first saw the postings of family members, BLM and all that, and them not really knowing about it, the thing that concerned me the most is their friends that were posting the same thing. They come from solid biblical homes, and I'm wondering, why are they doing this? What is the point of all this if they're not really doing the research? And I think that's part of the issue here, is they're not really getting the full story. And I think that brings up the first question about culture, right? Is why are we at this divisive road that we are today? And how did we get here, Samuel?
He said, son, every problem in the earth is rooted in two things. First is the sinfulness of man, which seems obvious, right? It's like, we were fallen. He redeems us. We are to say yes and no to the sacrifice of Jesus, right? But the second thing is, he said, the passivity of the church. And that grieved me, because it meant that he's given answers. He's given answers to these questions, and he's given them to the bride of Christ, right? What we do with those answers, or the earth's experience of his truth, comes down to, okay, will I partner with heaven and be the manifestation of God's hands, his feet, his heart, and his mouth, right? And so as we look at culture and where we stand today, it's important to realize, okay, what's happening right now, what I'm seeing right now, didn't start today. It didn't start last week. It didn't start when I was a kid. It started before us, right? And so there are issues that we're experiencing today as the bride of Christ that actually fell into our laps because of some of our spiritual fathers and our spiritual mothers. Me and Mac were talking, and as I'm looking around, I'm realizing this is very true. A lot of us in this room remember the Jesus People movement. And I'm only going, you know, back just 40, 50 years, right? A lot of the Jesus People movement was predicated on line by line, precept by precept. And what was most celebrated, what happens when a foundation is built on knowing enough to be approved, is what approves you is knowing, not being the hands and the feet. In the culture that Mac and I grew up in, we probably coined this phrase. It's like, don't talk about it, be about it. So there's an
aspect of who God made us to be that requires us not just to know what he says, but to do what he says. And if the world has a cry for pain that the bride of Christ doesn't be the answer to, then other voices will say, perhaps I can fill this void. Perhaps I can fill this vacuum. There's an issue if there's a very obvious problem that the world can recognize it's a problem, that we recognize as a problem, it should concern us to not be active in it. Because if we say, no, racism is demonic, and then the world says, hey, racism is a problem, maybe we should do something about it.
we should find ourselves concerned because their response can't possibly be the same response that the Holy Spirit would give the church to be, right? Quick little brush through history. There was a season of time where Mac and I, our ancestors, would not have been considered, we wouldn't have been considered to have a soul. So, well, perhaps they don't need missionaries sent to them because they may be savages. They might not. We are debating whether or not they have a soul. It would have been the same thing with Hawaiians.
We're debating whether or not they have souls. And so when the bride, if there's a mist of confusion that the bride has on what she should do and how she should respond, then throughout the world there'll be a dense fog as to what to do. And every answer that doesn't come from the heart of the Father will inevitably miss the mark. And that's how we are where we are right now. The bride hasn't said, this is what the heart of the Father is, this is what he's doing, let's move. So the world said, well, I think that may be a problem. Let's try this. Oh, that didn't work. Let's try this. That didn't work. Well, how can we get to our best idea of utopia? Well, Marxism has something to say about it. Let's give that a shot. Let's try our best shot at what we think utopia looks like.
Mac, how do we get here?
No, that's good. And, you know, so we were talking for the last couple of weeks about the governance of man, the failed governance of man, and not only on the governmental level, but also in the church failed governance, and also in our homes have failed governance throughout. Wow. And that's a problem. And then we could move on to culture. So we understand the failed governance and they all have one thing in common, and that's the lack of foundation. They have removed the truth. And once the truth is removed, everything else collapses. So we understand that. So when we speak about culture, you know, it gets very complex, and it's very difficult to try to bring all of that out in the time frame we have right now. But I want to simplify it as best I can by asking another question. And that question would be this: what does it mean to be an American?
Amen.
Amen. Feeling me? Wow. What does it mean to be an American? So if you were to ask that question to someone who was not white, listen to me, during the civil rights era, prior to it, during it, and slightly thereafter, what would their response be? Right? What would their response be? So we have to get to a point where that America is for everybody. That's what was the charge, and that's why civil rights and all that came about. Now, so I would hear things about my grandparents about them not being able to have the opportunities and to do stuff. And they were told what they could not do. Right. I'm speaking about my grandparents now.
Right.
They were told what you can't do, you can't do, you can't do. And here we have this America that is coined in the Pledge of Allegiance, so to speak, right? And you can sum it up in one word: opportunity. But you have people that don't have that opportunity.
Wow.
So then during my parents' era, when they came up, it shifted. It shifted to the point where they were saying, hey, we have more opportunity and we're doing better, so you can have a better opportunity as you grow.
Right.
And so when I grew up, there was not an opportunity that we did not have. And we were trained that way by the teachers and everybody else. In fact, they would repeatedly say, hard work and dedication get you everything. I'm not saying we did it, but I'm just saying that they would say it because they understood that it was an opportunity that we had now. So we had this window where opportunity and that America was for all. That was dreamed about and discussed and talked about. This was the American dream that we all had the opportunity to live out. Responsibility, accountability. Work hard, you'll get it done. But today, we are now being told once again, as a people, what we cannot do. But not by an oppressor. This time, it's by a professor.
Wow.
We're being educated on what we can't do. In the school system, public school system, and college. I want to just read you this. This is a game that's played in high school as well as colleges. It fits this narrative and promotes it. It has everybody stand up. I mean, don't stand up, but it has everybody stand up in the class, and they form a line. And then these questions are read. I won't read them all. If your parents, grandparents, or ancestors were not allowed to attend college or university because of their race, take a step back. Next question. If you expected to inherit some type of asset or property from your relatives, take a step forward. If your grandparents or ancestors were ever enslaved, take a step back. You get where I'm going with this, right? So they read all 11 of these things, and then at the end, they have the people in the front turn around. And who's in the back? People of color. And the professors tell the people of color, that's why you can't achieve. So in the end, we are being educated back into ignorance. And that's how we got here as a culture to some degree.
Has anyone seen that on YouTube or anything? That particular one? Raise your hand if you have. Yeah? Yeah? I've actually seen pastors post that. I've seen pastors post that, which gets into our next topic.
This is amazing.
What's amazing about it is, you see the sleight of hand that is?
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And that's why, honestly, that's why I'm here. I'm here because I'm seeing it in my family. I'm seeing it with kids that I help mentor. I see, and I'm talking in the church. I'm not talking outside the church. I'm talking in the church. And so what I tend to do is I tend to say, all right, Lord, who's going to stand up and do something? Ever do that? And God always seems to say, you. You. You.
Right.
Me. So not pointing out there yet, but the question is, what are you going to do about it? Because there's a lot of voices out there.
Amen.
And a lot of pastor voices out there that are saying the same line. And thank God for Pastor JD. Thank God for Pastor Jack. Mac. Thank God for...
That's all right,
that
brother.
Was wrong.
Thank God for Samuel and others that are out there. We need to be the voice. You need to be the voice. Stop asking who can do it. Just do it, right? One way you can do it, and I'll get this at the end. The one way you can do it is share this. Share this to as many people as possible. But the sleight of hand is why we're here. You know, there's a serious movement that we have here that's polarizing everything of really Christian to Christian, right? Yeah. Church to church. I've seen pastors wave the BLM sign with their kids. So there's Christians, there's churches. There's all this misinformation that's out there. Intimidation. How many have seen intimidation? Say, oh, yeah. Portland?
Oh, yeah.
I was just in Portland, and it's a two-block radius that this intimidation is happening. For me here, it looks like the whole Portland area is burning. It's not. But my question is, where's the church there? Hmm. Where's the church? If it's only two blocks, we can handle three or four. So I really want to address that issue from a biblical, balanced way. Samuel, in our culture today, when it comes to BLM, why is there so much confusion? Why is there so much division? The statement is what really gets me, right? Black lives matter. That statement in itself, as a church, we should say yes, true. But what is it about the other part of it?
Well, I think it is just as you said, that there's confusion because this statement, like the bride of Christ unequivocally says, like, yes, yes, that statement, yes. Like to any place where we've heard ouch or we've seen pain, like the bride of Christ says, if the one who lives in me is the balm of Gilead, then, you know, as it says in John 17:18, as the Father sent him, I've been sent to be this same healing, right? But where the division and the confusion comes is that someone would take this statement that very much seems to be the heart of God and say, we're going to brand this on our organization, and we're going to use this organization to try to undo the foundations of our nation and to divide and conquer, right? So to simply say Black Lives Matter, then you have people asking questions like, oh, wait, are you saying you support this organization, or are you saying that your heart is for, it's like, wait, I can't say anything now. And I especially feel bad for some of my Caucasian brothers and sisters, because it's almost as if you say anything, you're gonna be shot at. If you don't say anything, then there's fault in not saying anything. And I think, again, this comes back to what I've seen, these two major issues that I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, that because of the passivity of the bride of Christ, in our history, even in recent years, me and Mac were talking again, and I was like, you know what, I believe in the first civil rights movement, it was actually a cry of God's heart that had to become like a social movement to get traction and bring change. And I believe likewise, this was another cry of God's heart, and the bride didn't say anything. And in the vacuum, someone said, hey, we think that's a problem too. Let's try to come up with an answer. And they drew an arrow and they missed, because God will not allow, I believe that God will not allow the most painful answers in our society today. He will not allow anyone who doesn't know him to receive the glory for those answers. Like, racial oppression is too big of a deal for man to receive glory from. He'll only give that answer. He's already given that answer to the bride of Christ, but he will not let anyone but his bride and his name to receive glory for the answer. So it doesn't matter how much money is thrown, it doesn't matter how much effort is thrown, if the bride isn't leading the charge and pointing the glory back to the king, he's like, I can't let anyone win until my sons and daughters are at the helm. And so I think it's two-part. Why there's so much confusion and division. There's a cry, there's a cry in, of oppression in people that the church only has the answer to.
Amen.
The world sees the same problem, and they're trying to fix it with man's means instead of heaven's resources.
Satan is a little opto. He finds ways to get in there and sneak in there. Mac, what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, so my thoughts are, you know, obviously the statement itself rings truth, right? I mean, you could put any color in there and it makes perfect sense that
right.
The life matters. Any statement that would go against that is just completely ignorant. And so the statement and the slogan itself is non-problematic. It's what they've attached it to.
Right.
And what's attached to it. So you have this slogan now, and the hub was, it is about police brutality, and then this says against Black people. So is police brutality and or death wrongdoing targeted against Black people? So now here's the dynamic. So because most cops are white, now the Black Lives Matter name and slogan is further amplified, because the whiteness of the cops are also a part of racism, right? So because most of the cops are white, now we have this racist tone mixed with it. And because now we have white cops who are racist, it also comes with privilege.
Right, right.
Right? So now you have whites, privilege, and racist attached to it. And now we have that, and guess what? Now since we have America and most of its residents are white, now we have an entire country that is racist. See the domino effect?
And it just keeps going.
And it keeps going on and on and on, and things attach themselves to it. It leeches onto it. And then at the end of the day, we're with this hub that this slogan has now generated all of these things, byproducts from it. And all of it points to hatred.
Yeah.
Amen.
There's hatred on every front. And it's sad, but many people are buying into it. So then, in order to attempt to remove the whiteness of America, right? This movement is being utilized for that. And all its affiliates that have attached itself to it. So if we remove the whiteness of America, then what we'll have is this utopia. Because now, no more racism, no more privilege. Everybody's on equal footing, and we can have this life that we are supposed to be having anyway. That's the theory. The problem is, it will never come to pass. Never. They are being played. Everybody who is with this organization is being played. Because even though the slogan and whatnot is this slogan that binds people emotionally to do the works of the devil, at the end of the day, the people running it, truly running it, are communist white people. That's a fact. And they have an agenda, and it is to systematically destroy America. And sadly, it's working. It is working. You see them marching, and you're like, what is the cause again? And people who are speaking for this organization are saying on camera, they hate America. Live here and hate America. That's sad. And what's worse is we have people in the church that are marching with them. And they say, I am for this part. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. You cannot be part of any evil. So what it is they want to hold on to the piece that makes sense to them. This part makes sense to me, and it makes me feel good, so I'm holding on to that piece. I'm not about all this other stuff. No. No. Once you partner with that, you're about it all. Period. And I think that's what they fail to realize and understand. And it's sad to see. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, the Word of God reads, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. So at the end of the day, evil, no matter how subtle it is, needs to be addressed appropriately.
Amen. Yeah, yeah.
Well,
yeah.
Praise God, you know.
It's evil.
It is evil.
It's evil. It's it's interesting when we talk about the movement and we talk about the words.
It's different.
Right? It's completely different. And then it's very much like what we're dealing with now. They keep moving the mark. The mark keeps moving and moving. And here's my concern. What are we doing about it as a church?
Come on.
I mean, this is what really fired us all up. In talking about this is what are we going to do about it as we look from a kingdom perspective, as we see it through the lens of God, and think about it this way. They are, for us, we do some podcasts on Kahlo TV, and they, Facebook, and other places have blocked our content.
Wow.
Block Kahlo's content.
blocked our content.
God dog. I did not know that.
So if we're being blocked as a Christian TV station,
you might be doing something right.
How do we get the word out there? And I guess the first thing is, how do we get the word to the youth that are on their phones that see a 30-second clip, right? So what they see is they see a knee on someone's neck, and now it's BLM. Now it's torch the courthouse, and they're all in this movement. And if you don't know this, the youth today is all about movements. What movement am I going to be on? What green movement am I going to be on? What other movement am I going to be on? And the question is, how do we get them on Jesus's movement? Mm.
Come on.
Wow, good point.
Right?
Yeah. That is.
Because it's easy to talk about this. It's easy to look at it and be frustrated. Yeah. That's me. Right? I'm grateful and blessed to have friends like these guys and a pastor that loves you guys enough and loves me enough to be able to have a stage to sit on and talk about this and people watching us here on the internet. But what can we all do about it today? What can we get out there if they're blocking me?
Oh, yeah.
Right? Yeah. And so the question really is for the youth today and the most vulnerable, how do we encourage them a little bit more? How do we take a more proactive role in what we do as a body of Christ? What are your thoughts? As a someone that works with some of the youth, up and coming youth today, right, at your college, they flow in, they flow out, there's causes that they believe in. What are you experiencing there? And for you personally?
I think there's something that the Lord is doing in the bride of Christ to reconcile generations. It is so absolutely necessary that our spiritual fathers and mothers begin to cast off this lie that our greatest days were back in our 20s and our 30s. That's a lie. You are more necessary now than you've ever been. Like me and Mac can attest, coming from cultures where it's common not to have fathers and mothers, not to have those who would say, you know, if you did this a little bit differently, that would be more fruitful. Or, hey, I know you fell down right there, but don't stop. Don't stop just because you met. The words, you putting your hands on the face of one of these spiritual sons or daughters and saying, I believe in you. Mm. Don't quit. Don't quit. It will change. It will change their lives. It's changed mine from people I didn't even know. But I believe, one, that the Lord is beginning, has been reconciling generations, and it's come to a point where it's very, very important that spiritual fathers and mothers don't think, okay, I'm going to just sit back and, I'm done. Well, you know, we did. I set this up so y'all can take the reins and y'all go on ahead. No. That we will die. If y'all do that, we will die. If you don't stay next to us and walk with us in this inheritance, one. Two, because we've not gotten to see our fathers and mothers in action. Again, we're in a generation that was on the wake of one of the greatest revivals in this country. The Jesus People Movement was one of the greatest revivals that ever took place in this country. But in the wake of that, a lot of this generation has been left seeing have excellence in study, become brilliant, know this word of God. But knowing the word of God meant memorizing it and being able to, you know, hit it from the Greek and the Hebrew, not let this word become flesh in you so that when you step outside and you speak to people, they have an encounter with God. That this generation, there's something I believe that God has given this generation that's saying, if this word is true, it has to change my life. It has to change the lives of those around me. Otherwise, why is this God worth following? Right? And you can flip the Bible open to anywhere in the book and you'll see people who didn't believe in God's goodness or his capability and God revealing his goodness and his capability, and then it changing the nation, right? Like you flip enough pages, and that's going to be the story over and over and over again. And this generation's like, I'm tired of pretty talk. I'm tired of three-point messages. If this God is who he says he is, I need to see something happen, right? And so many of the folks that are in my school, they're like, I got saved because I was wild and crazy. And then during my wild and craziness, God spoke to me. It's like how many of you from my generation are like, yeah, that's kind of like my testimony. I was doing something crazy, like stuff was falling apart, and then God showed up. Like, don't leave me with my hand up by myself.
Oh, we're all here, man.
it's like I was on the brink. It's like I was on the brink of dying, or I was on the brink of something crazy, and
right.
then I got to encounter this God and his goodness, right? In generations past, it was like, okay, that's like the celebrated testimony. In this generation, that's almost like the necessary testimony, right? In generations past, it was like, wow, thank you, God. This is amazing. Now, without that, there are 20s, 30s, 35s who, without that, being wowed by technology, being wowed by film, being wowed by all of these things, it's like, no, if this God is who you say he is, and if what I'm seeing in Acts, if what I'm seeing in the life of Joshua, if what I'm seeing in this book, if he is still this God, can he still be this way in my life, right? So the first one, fathers and mothers, we need you. The second one, like this encounter of his goodness, like it has to be tangible. It can't just be pretty talk anymore. So it means we have to carry, his word has to become flesh in us so that when we step outside of this building, people actually get to touch a piece of heaven when they touch us, right? Because we're his body. It's not crazy, it's word. And I think the third thing in the kingdom perspective of this is like you've said, Mac, like we can't expect any less from a world that knows nothing about this king who we talk about. We actually have to very humbly come to a place that would say, you know what, if I had not encountered him, I likely would be just as crazy as you. I would likely be just as, if he did not touch me and change me, it would be easy for me to find my joy in X. It would be easy for me to find my life and my peace in these broken systems. And so it's, I believe, if it's not already begun in some of you, that it will, that the Holy Spirit's gonna have you examine some of your motives, he'll have you examine even some of the positions of your heart. Because with a generation that says, because I know better, I am better, we've actually partnered with the same spirit of elitism. Here's what's crazy. The foundation of racism isn't my skin's different than yours, so I'm better than you. The foundation of it is we are better than they. The foundation is we are better than they. It's the religious spirit. It's like the principality, the big head, the big body is division. And one of the heads that it manifests in is racism, elitism, the spirit of religion. It says, I'm righteous, I'm right because of skin color, I'm right because of knowledge, I'm right because of amount of money, I'm right because of class. And so we actually, in humility, are gonna have to begin to break fellowship with a demonic principality that would ever say, I am better than anyone else because of anything, right? Jesus says, like, I'm king, so I serve.
Amen. 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 I love that. I love that. Mac, you got something for us. I know you do.
Well, I don't know. But so with any movement and or cause and all the like, the one of the things that we have to remind ourselves is that we have to do the litmus test, if you will.
Ooh.
Does it align itself with the word of God?
Amen.
So
Amen.
What I'm doing, does it align itself with the word of God? And in that process, we can't get caught up on terms, phrases, or whatever you have it.
Right.
So for us as a church, we should not even connect ourselves with social justice because it's temporal. It's temporary. We should be connecting ourselves and maintaining ourselves aligned to biblical justice.
Ooh, come on,
because that's eternal. So you can never stop biblical justice. If you have biblical justice, then it outweighs everything.
Yeah. What does that look like?
Biblical justice.
What does that look like?
Right, so,
you know, we're speaking to some of the youth out there. We're speaking to some of these young adults out there. And they're hearing what we're saying. And if you're a Christian, you kind of get it a little bit. But go a little granular. What does that look like?
So first, in order to get to biblical justice, you actually have to know it.
Oh, yeah.
So number one is we need to understand what the word says. And from what the word says, how we're supposed to respond. Okay, an example. So we have an unjust act in the world that happens, right? It happens, and bang, we see it. Well, the church should be the first responder.
Amen. Come on.
Yeah.
We're the first responder to that.
Amen.
Hey, this is unjust, and we know it's unjust because God's word said it's unjust. I don't need a system inside the confines of a government to tell me that it's unjust. Because, mind you, the government is ruled by ethics. And ethics change daily.
Oh, man.
See, but God's word never changes. And that's why we need to stay and stand on biblical principles for all justice matters. If we do that, we won't have these issues. So now we see an unjust matter. The church stands up and says, hey, this is unjust. And we rally around that unjust matter. And we don't do it with violence and bottles and terroristic threats. We do it by the word of God. And it's very simple. We come, he gave us minds. We have people that can sit down and say, this policy is the reason why that person was injured in an unjust matter. We should make a policy. And we should get people that, you know, do this thing for a living.
Yeah.
And we can make it happen.
Yep.
And it's tangible.
Yep.
Now we have it. There it is. And here's the results. And we can show everyone. That's what gets the youth involved. Because they're like, now I have a cause that I can see the fruits of it.
Amen. Amen. That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah. That's what we need.
That's what we need. We're not the first.
And that's the sad thing. You were saying it earlier. That's the problem. We are not first. Soon as something goes down, the church should respond to it.
Our response is they'll do it.
That's exactly.
Right?
And there we have the problem.
Someone will do it in here.
Right? Oh,
right?
I mean, think about it. Like you were talking about earlier. This void that happens, the vacuum, it's true. So the church is not responsive to anything, not doing anything. And then the youth will say, you know what? Well, I'm going to this cause over here because at least they're doing something.
They're doing something.
Even if it's evil. At least they're doing something about it. They may not be all right, but at least they're doing something. You guys are doing nothing. And that's a problem.
Amen.
A major problem.
We should all feel convicted.
We should all. We should all.
Right?
I mean, think about it. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17, the Word of God reads this. You know it?
Yeah,
come on. It says, learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. All of those are actionable items.
Yes.
Not just sermon topics. But we don't.
Read that again.
Ready? No problem. The Word of God reads, learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And when we do it as a church, we need to do it independently. We don't have to be connected to a cause unless that cause is Christ. Period. That's what we need. That's what we need.
I can think of one cause we can get behind, abortion, right?
Yes, because that cause is about Christ.
Come on. Isn't it unique? Isn't it unique that every one of those items that he listed from Isaiah, God said first that those concepts didn't exist in the world that was written in. Those contexts, those things didn't exist. You're a widow? All right, well, something happened. We don't know what to say to you. It was the first time that, hey, this is what God's like. This is what I want you to be like. But isn't it unique that every one of those causes, the world has tried to come up with, I don't want to say it was a counterfeit, but it was their try at doing what they didn't see the bride doing.
Mm.
Like, here's our humanitarian aid organization to address what God said was our responsibility to begin with. Like, even the, this is going to hurt some folks' feelings. Even the concept of welfare was not the government's job. It was the bride's job. What does it say in the New Covenant about when you see someone who's in need and they ask you for something? Oh, dang. Give them stuff. What about when they're homeless and they don't have clothes? Oh, shucks, give them clothes. They don't have a place to stay. Invite them to my house? That says that in the Bible? I was supposed to invite you to my house? That means that it's not the responsibility of the government. Why? Because God gave them his sword. He gave us his insight, his heart, to bring transformation. It wasn't the government's job to bring transformation. It was ours, right?
Isn't it interesting that we live in Hawaii, right? We usually get things a little bit later. And one of the things that you don't, the reason why you don't usually want to leave here is that there's the Aloha spirit, right? Oh, yeah. So I've been all across the country. I've been many countries, but Aloha doesn't really sit there. Mm-hmm. It sits here.
Oh. Yeah.
And my question is, do we want the Aloha to be taken from us?
Ooh. Oh, my goodness. Are you really asking that question?
I'm just saying that we're in a position right now where I just heard that they are arresting pastors.
Yeah, so, yeah, you know.
They are taking our churches away from us.
Yes.
And I don't know if I can say this streaming, but I mean I see a lot of beautiful people here in a church that I can hug and show aloha.
That's right. So,
but here we are.
Yeah, we're here.
And this is to me the last aloha I've seen in the country.
Wow. Wow. Yeah, sad but true on many fronts. You know, here's the thing, as with all of them. If it had not been, and if it's not for God's word alone, I'd just be going bananas right now, right?
Yeah.
Especially when you're talking about the stance of the church. We've talked about this in several topics and discussions that we've had. And the bottom line is that the gates of hell will not prevail over the church. And so because of that alone, I mean, that's all I need. And from that alone, we are going to stand. We're going to stand on that principle alone. The gates of hell won't prevail. So as the world, and think about it, we were talking about this some time ago. The gates are a defensive mechanism. So you know what I mean? So they're trying to keep the church out.
Yes.
Right.
So, yeah, we need to stand on that and understand that it's really the world's issue. The church will stand so long as it's the true church of God. Now, I know there's places that can't open because they're inside of buildings that are owned by other organizations, and that's, you know, unfortunate. However, there's several that are not. And you look and say, well, are we going to maintain that love to God and do his will, knowing that all this other stuff is really unlawful? No longer are we following things that are unlawful. We don't follow that stuff. No. In the beginning, it was different. No one really knew. Once you get an understanding of what's what, now we understand, Lord, thank you for showing us that this deceitfulness, and we shall continue to do your will, no matter what. And so what happens? It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, I know where we will reside and what king we'll be returning with.
I'd love to sit on this. I'd love to sit on this because we are the bride, right?
We are.
So what should we be doing? I mean,
actionable items is one. So, I mean, this is where you get in trouble because you go, you ask, what do we do? And then I say, this is what you do. And next thing you know.
Well, the reason why I'm mentioning that is.
Everybody's doing it. Yeah.
I was asked a question today. How many churches are open?
Yeah. So I don't have that number. I'm not sure.
My guess would be about a quarter of the churches.
And that's probably a good.
And
a
so
good
my
guess
so my question, a part of that is, if only a quarter of the churches are open, why are they not in those quarter of the churches?
You mean people?
Yeah, the church.
Oh, so I don't know why people. Well, I guess we can answer like this. Many people are afraid, sadly, and they're not going. Some have other issues that prevent them from going that are legit, and I know the Lord's looking at them. Yes, I understand. However, there are many that have no excuse, zero at all. And the Lord's going to work with them. We need to pray about it. But it's sad and it's unfortunate, because what we're showing is that we have this, we're like timid. So we have God's word and all of his promises. We believe everything but this one. That's not the truth, because then the next issue comes and it's like, oh, I believe everything but that one. So really, I truly believe that for all of us, we're seeing those who truly, truly are walking with the Lord and those who are wavering. So it's really exposing them. And sad to say, that's the truth. That's what it is.
I don't think we're trying to shame anybody.
No, I'm not.
That's not it at all. The real question is, there are people that would like to go to church.
And, you're right.
And there are people that choose not to go to church. And then there are people that say, hey, I really don't need walls, right? I can be the church out there. And I think that if you look at voting, that kind of happens too, right? I mean, if you look at the
True.
Number of people that vote and why we have a state that we're the worst when it comes to voting, we can really look at the church too at the same time, right?
You're absolutely right.
Which then leads to this Black Lives Matter thing, which is where the church, and I always ask the question, is Jesus worth dying for as we say he is?
Right, right.
I mean, is he?
Right.
If he is,
yeah, and then
why
then,
are we making mountains
that's
roll?
That's the whole point. You're spot on. So it really is a test for us. I believe it is. Many things that we go through in life is a test. When we're dealing with the fatherless and the homeless, are we reaching out?
Yeah.
Do we even consider it? Are we about it? And do we display it? So, I mean, the Lord knows. And that's the thing. Eternity is a long time to not be doing nothing while you're here. And we talk about this, about the millennial kingdom. Everything that we do and or do not do will be reflected during the millennial reign. Yeah. And that's a fact.
Amen. Well, our time is slowly running away from us.
Sorry about that.
And no, it's good. It's really good. I hope you guys are enjoying this so far. I know that it's challenging me personally. And before we get to the last question, I had a family member when I was over in Washington. We had a discussion about just living, period. Not living for the Lord or anything, just living. And she asked me a question. She's 15 years old. She asked me this question. Why do I need to, what's worth living for on this earth?
On this earth, you said?
On this earth.
Oh.
What is worth living? And then she said, I don't want to be preached to. Doesn't want to be preached to. And the discussion was all over keeping the cell phones out of the rooms. Right? So it transpired into that subject. And the subject is, you have too much information ahead of you, so you think you know it all. And the information that you're going to provide, I don't really want to hear. Right? I don't really want to hear that information. I don't want to really dig deep into that information. And so we get back to the last question that we have here. And what should our response be? Number one, we want to try to end up to the youth that are questioning everything and want a cause. And like we just talked about, the cause was anything that we're standing behind. And if the church would just get out there and stand for something, which I think we're getting to, then some of the youth will believe, yeah, this is worth dying for me. What's worth living for is the question.
There we go.
What is worth living for as a youth and as a leader in my church? What should I be thinking about? What should I be doing? What should be my position? There are a lot of leaders out there that may attend a church in a school, and they can't meet at the school. So they're like, well, what do I do? Right? And then there are
find a church that's open.
Yes. So what should be our response?
It's like, or start a home church. It's kind of what it looked like before. I really like the way that this question is written. What should the kingdom response be in all of this that we are witnessing today? I probably would start with an understanding that in you lives the answer. Mm. Like, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, there is good news to every broken situation in your life. Literally, he lives right here. Holy Spirit, what do I do? I want you to practice that a whole lot, because you're going to walk into some circumstances as soon as you leave here, next week, in the coming day. Like, okay, Holy Spirit, what do I need to say? What do I need to do? Because when you see brokenness, I used to pray this a lot. I used to say, God, let no brokenness escape me. Let no unhealed person, let no demonically oppressed person be able to walk past me without receiving from you. Because the truth of the matter is, if there's brokenness in front of you, it might not directly be your responsibility, but it is the responsibility of the one who lives in you. Mm. Mm. That like, there will be no answer that doesn't come from the one who lives in you. And it used to really wreck me when I'd ask, like, God, how many Christians walk past this person today? How many of my brothers and sisters were too scared to say something? Like, how many of my brothers and sisters were too scared to even pray that this person would be healed? So that's something first to practice. Like, God, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Because I guarantee you, it's probably not going to be nothing. I have very rarely heard the Holy Spirit say, nothing, don't. I'll do nothing. I'll do nothing. you good. I've never heard him say that. If I am moved with compassion,
right.
Like the Holy Spirit, like Jesus was in every circumstance where the miraculous came through his life, in every circumstance where the miraculous moved through Jesus, he was moved with compassion, and then the miraculous broke out. Some of us will move with compassion, and then we get scared. Mm. That's a bad practice.
Yeah.
Better practice, I'm feeling moved with compassion. Holy Spirit, what do I do? If you need the deep breath at the front, take the deep breath at the front. I believe our response really is first to deal with, okay, Holy Spirit, do I have any prejudice that's causing me to see this person in a light unlike you? Mm. Do I have any elitism? Because if we would be honest, some of us in here, like, are in the purest form of the word, elitist or divisive or racist at its core. It's like, yo, cuz, we Hawaiian, bruh. Like, we just do stuff better than y'all. It's like, bruh, like, there are some stuff you do better than other folks. But if you think that you're better than someone else because of where you're from, it's like you actually partnered with the same demon that is trying to destroy the planet right now. Mm-hmm. And it don't sound like it, don't look like it, because you're like, I'm black, bro. I can't be racist. It's like, that's a lie from the pit of hell.
Yeah.
Like, you can be divisive. You can partner with this demon and look like anyone, right? So it might be the first step is this moving in humility. Like, God, what are you saying? Like, show me anywhere, like David. God, search me. Know my heart. Any wicked way, reveal it. Bring it out.
Right.
And then really practice. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? And if you speak to me, I'll do it. And prepare to see some of the most crazy miracles you've ever seen in your life. Ask me about some of them. I'll tell you some stories.
You have to do, right? That's the last one. You have to be willing to walk through.
Do what he say to do.
Do. Because it's easy to pray. Easy to know that you're supposed to do something. But that last, Lord, you want me to pray for the person behind me in the supermarket? You're crazy, right? I'll just stand over here and pray, right? So what should the kingdom response be?
Yeah, so We need to be biblically responsible.
Amen.
That's what we need to be. And not emotionally responsive.
Woo!
You understand what I mean by
Shoot.
That? So that's what we really need. So we keep those things in perspective, and we'll have a leg up on it. Okay, so real quick, ourselves, spoke about the Holy Spirit. We need to work on us as right. individuals.
Right.
So we get our individual selves right, and then our homes become more fortified. So when our homes become more fortified, then our communities will become more fortified. And then from that, the church will become more fortified and Amen. Stronger. And then the church can produce disciples that can go out and be commissioned as the Lord said. So that's what we need to do in practice. And we need to be able to hold one another accountable.
Amen.
Amen.
Accountable.
Amen.
So
and you need to have somebody to be accountable to.
You do.
Right? You have to be available for that.
Right. And if not, you know what? You turn into your own God, or you start to learn yourself. And if you learn yourself, it is all evil.
It's all evil. It's all evil. Well, we've run out of time. Amen. Yes, yes. Well, just like a Samoan buffet, we have to pack it up, take some home, and unpack it there, eat it for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Well, thank you guys for such a... Right, everybody? Would you agree? This was great. Great discussion. These guys have been prayerfully, we all have been prayerfully awaiting this moment, and we are so grateful that, one, you came and were able to see us. Those that are online, thank you for coming, and we're so blessed. Well, I'll take one thing away from this. This started with, I was frustrated that there was not a voice, and the next is I had good friends that I reached out to, accountability. Right? Loving on one another, checking my spirit. Is this right? Is this the right thing to do? Prayerfully going with when we met and we said, wow, this is good. This is of God. And the whole time, biblically sound. What is the word saying? The word, the word, the word. The word never moves. It's the rock of our salvation. Amen? So we are so blessed that we were able to do this, but you can do it too. You can be frustrated like me and say, I need to do something, Lord. What do you want me to do? And I didn't know I was going to be up here until we met. And they're like, you need to be up here. So you could do that too. For those online, for those that are here, thank you. Make sure if you're online, like us, alert the page. Also go to callitv.com. We're blessed to have JD, Pastor Mac on our programming. And with that, God bless you.
Thanks, man. That's so good. That's so good.